We're going to be following along with me this morning in Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen. Or if you have a phone or a tablet of some sort, you can follow along by opening our digital bulletin on our website. Just tap those sermon notes and that passage that we'll be referencing this morning will pop up. We're beginning a three-week series called Counterculture, Living in a Post-Truth World. And now some of you guys are looking at me going, what in the world is a post-truth world? And I'm going to explain that in just a moment, but let me give you kind of a context of where this series is coming from. It's no secret that we as a church stand in stark contrast to what the culture may or may not tell us is right or wrong. And the biggest problem is that our culture, our society, does not know what is right and wrong. Everybody gets to make up their own mind on what is right and what is wrong. Sounds a little bit like the book of Judges. As you read in there, it tells us that each person did what was right in his own eyes. And there is no absolute truth in our culture and our society. And we have all of these debates, some of them political. I am thankful that the vast majority of political debates are done, although they continue still. Some of them are socially, or what you would say is media consumption, having to do with what movies you can and can't go see and what controversies Disney may cause, or whether it's okay or not okay to go and view or watch something. And we have these ongoing debates. Some of them are culturally. That is, can we accept these different lifestyles or these different faiths and coexist with them in peace and harmony? And can we live as Christians side by side with those who are unbelievers? And what kind of stand should we take? And we have all of these conflicting points of view in culture. And so I'm going to spend the next few weeks talking about being countercultural, living in a post-truth world. In 2016, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was post-truth. Yes, that is a word that the Oxford Dictionary has decided is last year's word of the year. Now, if you're like me, you're trying to figure out what in the world does post-truth mean. And I'll tell you, I had to look it up. I had to do a little bit of research to understand. Even though this word is chosen word of the year because of its high usage in 2016, one of the highest used words of last year. So what is post-truth? Post-truth is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. Let me summarize what that means. Your objective facts, right from wrong, black and white, is not as important in our culture than appeals to emotion or personal belief. It doesn't matter what's right or wrong. What matters is how you feel about a topic or an issue. This is the word that Oxford has decided to make their word of the year. Nothing is real. Everything is based on what you believe. I think it's fitting in light of this strange choice of wording and in light of everything going on in our culture around us that we look at being countercultural, being different from what the culture would teach us, and ask ourselves, how do we live in this post-truth world? Let me start off by saying this. There is no such thing as post-truth. There is truth. And you can believe all you want to believe, but it doesn't change facts. I know I've worked with teenagers before, and especially middle schoolers, but none have been more argumentative than when I worked with college students. And I bless our middle schoolers for asking a lot of questions. Our college students that I worked with in North Carolina, if you end up watching somewhere online, I love you, and you are a thorn in my side, okay? I remember telling them that there is only right from wrong, that there are absolute truths. And I said, for instance, 1 + 1 always equals 2. That seems obvious to me, and many of you it seems obvious to as well. Go ahead and add 1 + 1. And then one smart aleck, really smart college kid says, unless you're using binary code, and then 1 + 1 = 10. And I said, stop, I don't even know what that means. I look it up, and did you know in binary code, if you add 1 and 1, you get 10? This is very confusing to me. So I had to even go back up and say, listen, whatever set of facts you're working with, 1 + 1 always has an absolute answer. We live in a world of facts. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. There are times that my wife and I get into disagreements on things. We don't see eye to eye, and usually they're petty. Usually they really don't matter. And one time in particular, very early on in marriage, I learned what it is to live in a post-truth world. I was living in a post-truth world because we were at the grocery store, and we were shopping for our weekly things, and we wanted to eat toaster waffles, frozen waffles. And I said, we don't need to buy those. We've got a whole box of those in the freezer. I know they're in the freezer. And she said, I know they're not in the freezer. Well, I knew I was right because I had just seen that box in the freezer that morning. And I said, we're not buying those toaster waffles because we have a whole box of them in the freezer. And she's saying, I'm telling you, I looked in the freezer this morning and couldn't find any. They're not there. Now, here's what I want us to understand. One of us was right and one of us was wrong. Those waffles could not simultaneously be in the freezer and not in the freezer at the same time. And it didn't matter what I believed or what she believed about those toaster waffles. They were either in the freezer or they weren't. Black and white, right from wrong. No post-truth about it. Now, it doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. That's not important. What's important to realize is that one of us had to be right and one of us had to be wrong. And I will make a note that neither of us had waffles the next morning, unfortunately. There is this idea that what we feel is somehow more important than facts. What even we believe is more important than absolute truth. And we kind of pit this against each other. There is faith and there is fact. And we kind of argue that we believe in faith and that science believes in facts. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is the creator of science. God is the creator of fact, and he is truth. And we must understand that there is an absolute truth that we are to hold and to attest to. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can live in this post-truth world. And this morning, I want to ask a very simple question that has a buzzword in it, that you either are going to cringe at or get excited about, depending on how you view this word. But my question this morning is, how open-minded should I be? Now, some of you are going, open-minded? That's opening the doors to liberal theology, and now all of a sudden we're venturing off into all of these crazy ideas. No, we can't be open-minded. Others of you are going, finally, the church is not going to be so narrow-minded that we're going to talk about how open we can be. And the answer to this question, I think we can find in Acts chapter 17. How open-minded should I be? Do you embrace being open-minded, or are we closed-minded as believers? You know, I've often heard this phrase, and I don't know who it originally came from, but the quote is, don't be so open-minded your brains fall out. I think that's a pretty good idea. I also heard that your mind is like your mouth. It should be so open to let things in just so they can close firmly again. I think that's a pretty good parallel as well. So is having an open mind a good thing or a bad thing? In Acts chapter 17, Paul is traveling at the first part of that chapter to the city of Thessalonica. And as he gets to this city, he has an extremely difficult time. For 3 weeks, he and his partners go to the local synagogue, that's kind of the Jewish church at the time, and they go and they start teaching and preaching about Jesus. And there are many people who come to know the Lord in those 3 weeks. But the local Jewish people get very angry, and they start riots, and they have a plot to kick Paul and his partners out of the city. Not just to kick them out of the city, but to drive them as far away from them as possible. These Jewish people are extremely close-minded. This is what we believe, and this is what we've always believed. They were so angry that they sought out Paul and his partners, and when they couldn't find them, they dragged out their host, the man that they were staying with by the name of Jason, dragged him out, and they started begging the Roman officials to arrest him, to beat him, and to possibly even throw him on death row. Why were they so angry? Why were they so upset? Well, we see here that Acts 17 verses 6 says the world, that these people turn the world upside down. This teaching that Paul had was upside down. Also in verse 7, we see that they were acting contrary to Caesar's decrees. They were fighting against the government, that they were introducing new ideas. And then you ask yourself, what was Paul teaching? What is this radical teaching that was turning the world upside down? It's important to understand that the Jewish people who were persecuting this teaching believed wholeheartedly that a Messiah was coming to save the people of Israel. I want you to keep this in mind. Everything the Jews have ever been taught is one day a Messiah, a Savior, will come to save the people of God. This was their teaching. They held very fast to it. This was nothing new, nothing that Paul invented. This was their teaching. And Paul was teaching simply that Jesus was that Messiah. As a matter of fact, back in verse 3, Paul says, "The Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah." In other words, your teaching has been right all along. This is exactly what I'm trying to affirm to you. The Messiah has come. But because their historical belief, what they've always believed, was that the Messiah was coming and had not yet come, they refused to accept Paul's teaching. Imagine, a Messiah's coming, a Messiah's coming, and now someone's saying a Messiah has come, and they don't want to abandon their Messiah is coming mantra long enough to open their minds to the fact that a Savior might be before them. Paul had to sneak out of town because of the riots. He had to escape, and the closed-minded nature of the Jews in Thessalonica drove him away for safety reasons. And so in our passage this morning, Paul's going to arrive at Berea, and he finds the people there quite a bit different than the people in Thessalonica. Let's read starting in verse 10. "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 11. "The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of prominent Greek women as well as men." So we see here the Bereans acting quite a bit different than the people in Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, it says that they were more open-minded. Now, for those of you that cringed earlier when we asked the question, how open-minded should I be? Here's a positive example in Scripture in Acts chapter 17. To you and I, the people of Berea, and every person to hear the message, to be open-minded. So our question this morning is, when is it appropriate to be open-minded? When are we called to open our thoughts and open our minds to what we hear and what is taught? And there's two truths we want to look at this morning. The first is this: when it comes to your historical beliefs, be open-minded. When it comes to your historical beliefs, be open-minded. If you're taking notes in the bulletin, circle that phrase, historical beliefs. Here's what historical beliefs means: the things you have always believed because you've always believed them. Those things we need to be open-minded about. This is who the Bereans were open-minded to. Our key verse this morning is Acts 17, verse 11. We read it just a moment ago. It says, "Here the people were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They welcomed the message with eagerness." These are people who said, "I know what we've always believed, but if you have a message, I want to hear it. We want to at least listen to what you have to say." It's important to realize that our historical beliefs may or may not be true. There are things that you've been taught since you were a kid that you grow up to find are simply not true. For the sake of not spoiling anything, let us just remind all of our parents that we realize there are things we teach our kids, especially around certain months of the year, that they get to a certain point and we just remind them they may or may not be exactly how we taught them. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. I was going to go into outer space. At the same time, I was going to be a baseball player. I was going to play second base for the Miami Marlins. It was going to be a great career of astronaut baseball. And I believed wholeheartedly that's what I was called to do. And guess what? As I grew up and matured, I realized I had to pursue either my dream of being an astronaut or a baseball player, right? I had to pick one. And so I picked being a preacher. You know, it's kind of a blend of the two somehow. I don't know. The things we believe when we're young don't always pan out to what we are when we're older. Some of the things we're taught about the Bible, we're taught and believe wholeheartedly as children or even as adults. And they've been what we've always believed, what we've held on to for so long. And yet they're just not true. I've shared with some of you all, I grew up in a church that was a wonderful church, had a wonderful pastor, and I loved my Sunday school teacher. He had a love for people and a love for us as middle schoolers, bless his heart. He was invested in us. But he taught us very clearly that we could become a Christian, be a Christian for a short time, and then forfeit our Christianity and lose our salvation. We had many talks in Sunday school class about this, that we could be in Christ genuinely believing and forfeit that salvation at any point we so desire. And I believed that growing up, all the way through high school, that I had to be very careful with my words, that I wouldn't accidentally fall out of favor with God, that I wouldn't say something to make him angry and push me away. And my teaching and my belief as a child was, you can lose your salvation. Thankfully, as I grew and matured and studied the scriptures, I had an open mind and I started researching and asking God, what do you say on the issue? And found God very clearly teaches, once you are genuinely in Christ, there is nothing, nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing good, bad, nothing powerful enough to pull you out of the hand of God. And so I had to be open-minded to my historical beliefs. I've served in churches where tradition reigns supreme. I'm thankful, by the way, that at our church, at First Baptist, that tradition does not reign supreme here. I'm thankful we have some wonderful traditions. You can see our beautiful sanctuary if you're looking around in here and see some of the history of this building. And I love some of the traditions. But I've served in some places where tradition reigned supreme, where the way we've always done it was more important than the way God tells us to do it. And we have to understand that our historical beliefs, what we've always believed, may or may not be right. I don't know how many times when I'm talking to someone in a Bible study or talking to someone about faith in Christ, I say this phrase, and I wholeheartedly believe it. I just want to know the truth. It's all I care about. I just want to know what the truth is. And if God clearly revealed to me that salvation is found by looking to the stars and waiting for a meteor to come down to earth to swoop us up to the sky, if God could convince me of that, I would believe it, because I just want to know the truth. If I believed wholeheartedly that the way to get people to trust in Jesus Christ was to do jumping jacks in a bunny suit, I would be up on stage every Sunday morning doing jumping jacks in a bunny suit, because I just want to know the truth. If you could convince me of anything according to the Word of God, if God clearly communicates it, I just want to know the truth. And if I'm wrong on something, I want to be corrected. If my beliefs don't line up with what the Word of God says, I want to be open-minded enough that I'm willing to set aside my tradition, set aside my historical beliefs, and say, God, I just want to know what you have for my life. God calls us to be like the Bereans and be open-minded in our historical beliefs, not to be so tied down to the way we've always done it. But secondly, we see when it comes to what the Bible says, we must be close-minded. When it comes to what the Bible says, be close-minded. If you're taking notes, circle that phrase, what the Bible says. When it comes to the Word of God, that's the one thing you cannot change my mind on. You can change my mind on all sorts of beliefs, all sorts of theology, all sorts of things that I've been taught, but when it comes to the authority of God's Word, I will not be shaken. I'm close-minded. I'm intolerant. There is one Word that God gives us that has absolute authority. We see the people in Berea did exactly this in verse 11. The people were more open-minded, that's wonderful, to those in Thessalonica. They welcomed the message with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You have a new teaching? Wonderful. Let's hear your new teaching. How does it compare to the Bible? There's something I've never heard before, never learned before. That's interesting. I want to hear it. How does that compare to the Bible? Whenever we're opening our minds, We must open them to the point of saying, I will listen, but I will only believe and accept what the Word of God tells me is true. Well, this cannot be more important. This truth cannot be more essential to our lives as Christians, that when it comes to the Bible, we must be closed-minded. We cannot accept another authority and another word. This goes not just for what you may teach from our culture, but what you may hear from this pulpit. If ever somebody stands behind here, myself or anyone else, and teaches anything, we must ask, what does the Bible say about it? And I don't want you to have any doubt that I will always teach the Word of God. I will. But the most important thing that comes out of my mouth is not my commentary on the Word. It's what the Word says. And if what I say does not line up with what Scripture says, you are to ignore it and correct it. This is why our Protestant faith is so much different historically. It's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, when our church, the Protestant church, split off from the Catholic church. And a lot of it had to do with this teaching specifically. The Bible is our authority, more than any man, more than any priest, more than any pope. What the Bible says is the Word of God, and everything else comes back to it. And so this morning, we have to ask ourselves, how open-minded should I be? And the answer is extremely open-minded, so long as we draw the line at the authoritative Word of God. You can convince me of anything if you can show it to me in Scripture. Without going into the details, I was at one of my traditional churches that I served, the way we always did it. And we had an argument over an issue that's not important. Me and the leadership of the church kind of were discussing how we handle some things in the church. And I said, just about every meeting we had, can you show me in Scripture where it says we should do things the way you're proposing? And every single time the answer was, well, we've done that way for 30, 40 years now. I said, well, let me show you the four or five places in Scripture where it says we shouldn't do things that way. This is why I'm saying we need to go in this direction. It's important. Now, can you show me in Scripture where your position stands? And it always came back to, well, Pastor so-and-so did it this way, and we liked it. We thought we should continue it. I tell you, if you want to come and change my mind on anything, and you start off with, well, I think, or my opinion is, or my belief is, I'm going to have a hard time taking you seriously. But if you come to me with, this is what the Word of God says, let me share with you why I believe this from the Scriptures. Let's examine the Bible together. And listen, Pastor, you're wrong on this, and let me show you why. I'm all ears and willing to listen, and I hope we all would be the same. Now, how open-minded should we be? How open-minded should we be to a culture that teaches us differently from the Word of God? How open-minded should we be to a society that seems to be pulling us in 100 different directions? And the answer is extremely open and loving and even, dare I say, accepting of individual people, but not to the point that we compromise the truth of the Word of God. So we ask ourselves, should we believe it? What does the Bible say? Should we care for an individual? What does the Bible say? Should we take a stand firmly? What does the Bible say? As we study the next few weeks at this counterculture idea, we're going to get more into how we interact with our culture. What are we going to do when we come across someone who thinks vastly different from us? What do we do when we come up to someone who believes fully in Islam and is a practicing Muslim? Are we as Christians to hide and be afraid? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, we don't react the way you think we react. But I'm going to share with you what the Bible says about those interactions. What do we do when we have a loved one or a close friend who's a homosexual and is living a lifestyle vastly different from us? How bold and how decisive do we need to be? And how much should we stand on the authority of God's Word? 100%. How do we react to those people? I'm going to share with you. We need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? The truth is not going to change, but I hope that how we engage other people begins to change according to what Scripture says. God has called us to be open-minded and to think differently. And over the next several weeks, I hope and pray that we would have an open mind to see what the Scriptures have to say, what we've always believed and how we've always done it. would not be the driving force, but what does Scripture have to say? I'm thankful that over the next few weeks, your beliefs on some of these issues will be confirmed. The Bible has always said it. We've always believed it. What you're going to find different is how we treat people, how we engage people, how we act around people, how we speak to people, how we lead people to know the truth in a post-truth world. This morning, maybe your entire life, you've believed something about religion or about God, about salvation, and in your mind, it's always been an angry God who hates everyone. Or maybe it's been a God who's so out there you can't reach and touch. Can I share with you the Scripture this morning teaches us to have an open mind to who the Messiah is? And the Messiah is one who wants to forgive sin. A Messiah is one who wants to give you a new life and a fresh start. So this morning, whatever your historical beliefs on faith are, I wonder if you'd set those aside and be open-minded to the salvation that Christ has for you. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the authority of your word. I thank you that above all else, your word is true. And Lord, as our culture and our society may be leaning towards a post-truth world, we know there is no such thing, that you as God are our absolute truth. And so we cling to your revelation, your word to us. And we pray that we would hold fast to its teachings above all else. Lord, the things we've always grown up believing, let us have an open mind. Let us understand that our beliefs are not what drives our faith, but your word drives our faith. So Lord, for many of us, we'll be letting go of things that we've always believed. God, I pray you'd give us strength to do that and confidence in your word to accept your teaching. Lord, for those in here this morning who have always believed that you are either too distant or too harsh, that you're unloving or that you can't love them, I pray that you would help change their historical beliefs, to dig into your word and see that your desire is that all men and all women come to know you in a loving relationship. Your desire is to forgive them of sins and give them a new direction and a clean life. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would embrace the salvation that this Messiah who has come in the person of Jesus Christ gives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for giving us your word. Let us stand on it now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.